Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Well, it really is wonderful to be back. This is our first time back, sort of properly, for 5.5 years. It's been quite a long term. But every time we come back to St. Barnabas, it really is like coming back home. We say that, and it's not just a cliche. It really is. This is like a spiritual home. We come back, and this feels like our genuine family. Always come through the doors and receive that embrace. So thank you. And we are aware that even when we're out there, you usually see us on the screens and so on, and you're still praying for us. And we really appreciate that. And I don't know how else we can say that, but thank you. Thank you so much for that. And for your support for all the other mission partners out there. On their behalf, thank you so much for that encouragement. In fact, part of our role as the leaders of the team, we are aware that some of our teammates that we're providing member care for them, sometimes a challenge that they have is that their church back in their home country isn't terribly supportive, and that's a real burden for them. So I don't know if my mic is popping, but... Sorry about that. Tighten this up. The Three Princes of Serendip. Let's hear that story. 14th century Persian fairy tale. All right? And in those days, they were talking about Sri Lanka. Serendip is what the Persians called Sri Lanka. And these three princes, as the story goes... they were sent away from Serendip by their father, the king, for various reasons I won't go into. They arrive in a foreign country, and soon after their arrival, they perceive that a camel has gone missing. So they're very perceptive. But not only that, they actually have worked out a few things about this missing camel. They've determined that this missing camel, whom they haven't seen... is lame in one leg, blind in one eye, is missing a tooth, and actually was bearing honey on one side and butter on the other. Very clever. They meet a merchant who talks about, he has just reported, a missing camel. And here we are, I'm getting all three mics at once here. You get that? Use this one. All right. Okay. We'll just stick with this then. And the merchant reports this missing camel, and they say, yes, is it lame? Is it blind in an eye? Missing a tooth? Bearing honey and butter? They said, yes. Let's go to the emperor. So the merchant takes the three princes to the emperor and says, Emperor, I'd like you to punish these three men for having stolen my camel. And they insisted, we haven't stolen. In fact, we've never seen this camel. And the emperor's intrigued. How on earth do you know so much about this camel that you've never even seen? They said, well, we perceive that the camel was lame because we saw the prints in the path. We saw that there were three hoof prints and then one was dragging. So we perceived it was lame. And then we observed in the path that the grass was greener on one side than the other. However... it was only the less green grass that had been eaten. Therefore, the camel must have been blind in the eye and didn't spot the greener grass. We also saw small clumps of grass along the path about the size of a camel tooth. Therefore, we perceived there was a missing tooth. As for the honey and the butter, well, we noticed little drops on either side of the path, the ants had collected on the one side as they were attracted to the butter, and the flies were attracted to the other due to honey, no doubt. The emperor was astounded, and instead of punishing these three, he actually appointed them as his advisors. And this is the story of the three princes of Serendip. Now, this is a story that was not so well known, but there were several people in Europe who were beginning to study Persian fairy tales, one of whom was named Horace Walpole. In the 18th century, about 1754, he fortuitously came across something that he hadn't been looking for. And he was so pleased about this, he wrote to a friend of his. And in recounting what he had just discovered, perchance, out of good fortune, he referenced the story of the three princes of Serendip and coined the word serendipity, saying that something that happens serendipitously is some fortunate discovery that you were in no quest of. So you weren't looking for it, but you found it. Hence, this new word, serendipity. And in 2004, this was voted as one of the 10 most difficult words in the English language to translate. Because it's quite a tricky concept that's trying to be portrayed in a single word. Serendipity. Now, I submit that it may not have just been good fortune that the princes were able to deduce what they did. I don't think Sherlock Holmes would be considered as a lucky guy. I think Sherlock Holmes would quite like to insist that it's his power of deduction, as opposed to good fortune, that enables him to see what others cannot see. We're going to look at a text today. And I just feel that through this text, the Lord is challenging us to perhaps see what others cannot see. Perhaps see what we ourselves hadn't seen. The story is in Matthew 13. Let's have a look at that. Matthew 13, 44. A single verse, a whole story, and what a terrific one too. I don't know if it's on the screen or not. It was in the first service. I'll read it. It's not a long story. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Treasure hidden in a field. So there's a field. It's not the desert. This is a field. And I assume there had been numerous people that had been walking across this field. But somehow, this man had found treasure that other people evidently hadn't. Okay, he'd gone through a few extra... He followed up on his finding. He hid it again to protect it. Went, sold everything to buy the field. So he had some follow-up steps. It could be that someone had found the treasure, but just thought, wow, I can't get that in my pocket. I'll just forget about it. That may have happened. The story doesn't tell us. But I submit that many people had crossed this field, but something was a little different about this man. He saw something that others hadn't seen. And perhaps others had seen it, but hadn't seen the value of what it really was. They thought it wasn't worth the bother of taking any other action in order to obtain that. Now, I read this story a few months ago, and I saw it in a slightly different light. And the parables of Jesus, sometimes different seasons of your life, they do mean, they just minister to you in a different way. So I'm going to share the way that I saw it a few months ago, but traditionally, and this is still one of the main interpretations of this story, would be the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. And that's Jesus himself. Ultimate treasure. There is nothing, no one more precious, more worthy than Jesus himself. God, in his omnipotence, wanted to share with you and me the most beautiful thing in the universe. And that's Jesus himself. That is ultimate treasure right there, Jesus. And so this is a story about finding Jesus and seeing Jesus, the beauty there hidden. And that's for all to find. So there's that. I'm not going to follow that interpretation further, but that's sort of a given right there. I'll come back to this in a moment, but I could pick any of the stories about Jesus to illustrate where I'm going with this. But one of them would be the instance when Jesus walks into Jericho. There's a big crowd, big entourage. Jesus, he's got his disciples and other followers that travel around with him. Lots of people, lots of tall people apparently. Nothing wrong with tall people, it's just that short people sometimes get shortchanged. And little Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he can't. I don't encounter this, but I do understand this is still an issue for some on occasions, not being able to see over a crowd. Henry mentioned this to me. So, but there's little Zacchaeus wanting, he may or may not have known just how precious a treasure Jesus really was, but he wanted to see him. And the whole crowd was there because of Jesus. They are beginning to understand there's something special about Jesus. Wonderful. So that's the setting. Now, interesting. There's more than one treasure in the story. Because Jesus is there. And he finds treasure hidden in that little field right there. He finds something that no one else sees. Everyone's looking at Jesus and so on. Everyone's looking around and whatever. And Jesus is looking up into a tree. And he finds treasure in the tree. Now, even when he points it out, Zacchaeus, everyone looks at the tree. But even then, who sees treasure up the tree? They see a guy who's just accumulating worldly treasure, who's stealing treasure. He's a thief, a tax collector. But who sees him as a person of immeasurable worth in God's eyes, deeply loved and treasured by Jesus? Who sees that apart from Jesus? No one. Hidden treasure up in the tree. And yet it's those kind of contexts. If you read the Gospels, Jesus is spotting hidden treasure all over the place. Come down, I'm eating at your house today. What? The crowd's incredulous. Cannot believe this. What? He does not deserve that. They don't see any worth in this man called Zacchaeus. So let's come back to Matthew 13. A few months ago, I read it like this. Actually, let me just tell a little story, a little testimony of my own before we get to that. I was 20 when I first went to, well, not first went to Thailand, but went there for a year-long mission. I had done some training in radio. So I was there in Chiang Mai at a Christian radio station. I was in the music department. And so, yeah, I had a terrific time. I was there single, 20. They gave me a motorbike. Wow. Never do that with a single 20-year-old in Chiang Mai. But they did. All right? So they learned some lessons from me. So that's my gift to them. You see? And it's a terrific place, Thailand. Those of you who've been, you'll know. It's called the Land of Smiles, and that's the truth. An incredibly smiley, friendly, hospitable, welcoming place. No wonder tourism has just taken off there. Everyone who goes there feels like a prince and princess. They know how to make you feel special. The Thai are beautiful people. So there I was, maybe 4 months into it, having a ball, loving my time there, learning bits and pieces of basic Thai and enjoying my motorbike and so on. But there was this one day, very vivid in my memory, going from the little room that I was staying in, just walking down to the market to get my evening meal. I met one of my neighbors that I'd met before, and smiles as usual. But there was something different today. I couldn't work it out. Made me feel a little bit, a little awkward. I couldn't put my finger on it. So I said, thank you very much. I carried on and met another neighbor, had a very similar experience. Smiley, greeted like normal, but was it something about the eyes, perhaps? I felt really uncomfortable. I met a third neighbor on my way to the market. Similar experience. Again, seemingly the face looked about the same as before. But there was just something about the eyes for sure. It was the eyes. What? Despair? Hopelessness? Fear? I don't know. Something I hadn't seen before. I was becoming quite unnerved by this. So I just carried on to the market, got what I wanted, and tried to go home without looking at anybody. And I wept for 2 weeks. That's something that the Lord did on that day to me. He opened my eyes to see what I hadn't seen before. I saw despair, hopelessness, and fear, but I also saw, I don't know, my heart just wept for these people, these precious Thai people. Now, before then, they had been friendly neighbors. But on this day, it wasn't just friendly neighbors. This was broken treasure or something. My heart just went out to these people. I can only say that people talk about having a burden for someone. Yeah, it was like that. But this dichotomy of this broken fear as well as this precious beauty all mixed in one. I hadn't seen that before. I don't know what happened on that day. But as of then, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What can I say? All I can do is order a fried rice. You know, what can I say? You know, you're feeling fearful today. Well, let me get you a fried rice. You know, what can you do? I don't have what it takes to minister to these people. He said, yeah, well, you might not now. I'd like to prepare you so that you can come back and that you can be part of that. Wow. And that was sort of a calling to come back to find this treasure that he'd revealed. You see, a few months ago, I reread this verse, this story. And I read it like this, without wanting, I wasn't intentional about trying to change this, but as I was reading it, it came out like this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a mission field. That wasn't intentional, but that's how it read when I read it. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a mission field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that mission field. Wow. That caused me to pause and say, wow, Lord, what are you saying here? Jesus, yes, is ultimate treasure, but wow, could it be that there's really treasure all over the world in that sort of context? And I just reflected on it. I think how many people, even Christians, have come to Thailand and they've enjoyed the beaches and the coconuts. And then they've gone home saying, Thailand's a wonderful place. And they've walked through that field called Thailand. And how many of them actually saw the treasure? How many people walk through the field, the mission field called Belgium or France, and actually see what's right there under the surface? What was it about this man? Why did he find what other people couldn't find? Why did he see what others couldn't see? Well, I don't know exactly. But he had eyes for treasure. He understood what treasure, what actually constituted real value and real worth. And in that instance, he recognized it. Treasure. He knew it. Others may have spotted it, but didn't think anything of it. But he knew. And he also knew what it would take to buy that. He did the sum straight off, counted the cost as Jesus instructs us to do, count the cost. He did. Right. I think I'll have to sell everything, and then I can do this. And he said, it's worth it. In fact, I want to do that joyfully. In his joy, he does it. I will gladly sell everything because I found something worth even more. Hidden treasure out there in Thailand. Hidden treasure over there in Belgium. Hidden treasure in North Nigeria. I walked that field 100 times and never saw it, but now I have. Treasure of immeasurable value and worth. Jesus looked down from heaven and he sees treasure all over the place. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go now. I'm going to die. I'm going to give up my life because there is value there. I've seen treasure. I've seen the treasure. He goes through Jericho. He spots it wherever he goes. Up in the tree over there. In that party, that gathering over there. There's treasure there. Pharisees standing back, looking, who's he sitting with? Do they see treasure? Not at all. But Jesus is right there. I found hidden treasure right here. It's not hidden any longer. About 10 years ago, in our team, church planting team there in rural Thailand, we had teammates. Their names are Danny and Connie. I think maybe... I can't remember if Colin and Natalie maybe met Danny and Connie or not, but they're great. They came to the Lord. They were druggies in Arizona. They came to the Lord with the Jesus people in the 70s, and they said, okay, Jesus, now we're on your side. We're going to reach the lost. Let's drive to India. You're hippies, and you're in Arizona. Oh, yeah. How do we drive to... Where is India? So, they decided they had to fly to Europe, to some mainland somewhere where it was actually drivable. They found two minibuses that had failed their MOT. And people said, you can't drive that in Europe. They said, don't worry, we're not going to drive it in Europe. So they bought these real cheap and went with some of their hippie friends. And they decided to drive to India from Europe. Wow. They didn't realize how far it was. They're driving across Iraq and Afghanistan and over the mountains, and they're getting ice on the inside of their van and stuff. They arrive in India and said, yes, we're here, after months, you know. And they said, now what? And so they were there for about 25 years and working out what to do. But they're great. And then they came to Thailand, and they were our teammates. You know, it's amazing out in the mission field, the people you meet. So brilliant. There's treasure right there. And one day, Danny and I, we went off, and Connie and Sheshin went off, sort of two by two, going around different houses, seeing who we can meet. We don't call it that, but it was kind of like, let's go find some treasure today. Let's find some hidden treasure. And Connie and Sheshin, they came to this house where there was a quadriplegic just lying there on the porch. He had been in a car with his friend after a big event where they were doing some dancing and some music. And his name is Wee Chan. And Wee Chan was in the back seat sleeping. And his friend who was driving fell asleep and they hit a tree. And he broke his neck. That was years before we found him. But we found him there on the porch just lying there. Every morning his wife would just pull him by his shoulder and just pull him out into the porch so he gets some fresh air. So Connie and Chester met him. And one of the first things they said to him after greeting was, you didn't deserve this. And the tears streamed down his cheeks. Because this is a Buddhist karma context where you get what you deserve. Karma is 100% fair all the time. Anything that happens, you deserve it. You get the good because of any good you did. You get the bad because of anything bad. But I didn't do bad. You're a liar. Because karma is incredibly fair. And so all he'd been told since his accident was, you must have deserved this. What did you do? That's the only comfort he had received. And so going in there saying, you did not deserve this. Wow. He came to the Lord soon after. I visited him every week. And every week I would pray for his healing. I was encouraged by the stories of healing this morning. He passed away three years ago. And I never saw him walking. He used to enjoy dance. I never saw him dancing. But he used to enjoy the worship music that we gave to him. He listened to that every day. His wife, who wasn't a believer then, always read the Bible to him because that's what he wanted to hear. You know how Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven? I don't know what your picture is of that. Whether you picture yourself with a wheelbarrow with gold and pearls and, I don't know, everyone just going around with their wheelbarrows in heaven. I don't know what you're going to, really proud and really weighed down all this. Oh, look at all the treasure I stored up, you know. But I don't know what your picture is. But when I see Wee-chan dancing in heaven, that's treasure. He's there already. And no one's going to take that treasure away from me. That is a hidden treasure. A quadriplegic on a porch is treasure. And there's treasure everywhere if you have eyes to see it. Up in a tree, laying on a porch, on a park bench, mowing the lawn in the house next door. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. So when you look out on the mission field, you see, you think of Spain, Iraq, I mean, you name it, Japan, northern Nigeria, these places we already said, Indonesia, Tibet. You see these things come on the news. You see these people's faces there. Do you see treasure? Because that's what Jesus sees, everyone. Hidden treasure. That is in joy worth selling everything for. People say, oh, missionaries, they give up everything. They're so sacrificial. I tell you what. Okay, yeah, maybe I don't have a pension, maybe I don't have a house, maybe I don't have whatever everyone else is saving up for here. I don't feel I sacrificed anything. Maybe it's selfish, but I gave up those stuff to get something even more valuable. I've actually ended up with something better. Does that make me a sacrificial, selfless guy? No, I'm actually pretty selfish. I want the best thing going. All right? I'm getting the treasure, all right? I'm not saying you're not, don't worry. Wow. Anyway, when you see a Muslim, have eyes for treasure, yeah? When you see a Hindu, just picture Jesus whispering blessings in their ear, yeah? When you think of a Buddhist, just think Jesus loves them so dearly. When you think of your atheistic humanist friend, just know, even though they've given up on God, God hasn't given up on them. Can you see them like that? Can you see treasure? All right? People ask, what are you going to name this sermon? I said, okay, let's call it I Spy with My Little Eye. All right? I spy with my little eye something beginning with T. Can you see it? Let's pray. Father God, each of us is treasure in your eyes already. You gave up everything for us right here because you saw us as having immeasurable value and worth. We are treasure in your eyes. Lord, how can we thank you enough? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our ultimate treasure. But Lord, thank you that there is still treasure here on earth. Lord, that you are, that you can see that you are singing over, you are calling by name, by precious name, Lord Jesus. And Father, could we be part of that? Give us eyes to see the treasure, Lord. These fields we've walked across hundreds of times. Lord, may we walk across the field with new eyes, Lord. Help us to see that treasure, Lord, hidden right there, not far below the surface, but Lord, with new eyes. We want to see. We want to take hold of this, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, anoint our eyes today. Give us eyes for the treasure in this world. Lord, there's still plenty hidden there that you would like to be retrieved for your glory, for your sake, Father God, because you are worth it. Because you gave everything for this, for these treasures, Lord, and we want to redeem them for you. Hallelujah. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for treasure. Thank you for the joy. And thank you that, Lord, giving up what the world offers us is really no sacrifice at all. What a Savior. In Jesus' name.